Well, good morning, and it's a blessing to be here. And you probably are wondering what in the world brings us through. But we are on the way to visitation this afternoon, funeral tomorrow for William Myrick. And it just worked out good for us to land here this morning. So I'm happy to be able to preach the Word of God. And it's good to see a few familiar faces, and a lot of people I know your face but don't know your name, so bear with me on that. I want to talk this morning about, it's a very simple subject. Turn with me to Colossians 1, and I would like us to read together verses 9 through 19. And before we read this, the title is found in verse 10. And I know that there could be a number of sermons preached from verse 10, but it's just two words is the title. And verse 10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And the two words that I use for the title don't connect in there, but we'll get to it in a little bit. We want to start at verse 9, but before we read that, I feel like I need to give just a little context to that. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it. Now, what was the it? And we have to go back to verse 4, and where he says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Mm-hmm. That's just a beautiful testimony. Okay, we're going to go. And I would like to do like Ezra did. Remember in the Old Testament when Ezra read the word and the people stood? And I would like for you to help read. Could everybody stand, please, that can do so? And I'm going to read the odd verses, and I'm going to ask the congregation to read the even verses. And we want to go 9 through 19. Okay, I'll read the odds. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Together.
Worthy, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God.
Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness.
Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature.
For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
And he is above, before all things, and by him all things consist.
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Thank you. You may be seated. And the title is Pleasing God. Very simple, isn't it? Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Pleasing. You know, I think before we can really get a hold of pleasing God, we need to understand a little bit about God. And I know we've all heard about God. We've been told about God ever since we were bounced on our mother's knees in Sunday school and everything. We know about God, don't we? But you know, the older we get and the more we look around and to see the things of God, I think the more we begin to marvel about him. And the more we look into creation and the marvels of creation, just thousands and thousands of intricate things about creation that couldn't have just happened by random chance. So many systems in creation are so complex that without it all being together, it could have never gotten to that point. That's our God. And he didn't have to do a prototype. Say, well, I'm going to try to make a world, you know, and first one didn't turn out very good. I'm making an improvement. We're going to do it again. He just has this whole system going. That's our God. Just recently, I was reading through Job, and Job had much, much to say. And finally, God came on the scene about 37 and 38. And it's like, Job, where were you when the stars sang together in creation? Where were you when the boundaries were set? I mean, you were here, weren't you? I almost detected a little bit of God's humor. This is our God. And then it starts to hit me that we can please him. You and I, everybody here, children. I like to talk to children. I want you to listen if you can hear me. You can please God. Isn't that amazing? You know, we like to please people that we love, don't we? We know how it was. Why, I still can remember over 50 years ago when I had a girlfriend and I loved to please her. I knew how to do it. I hope I still can. I think I can. But we love to please the people we love. You know, maybe the governor of Georgia, I think pretty highly of him, and if he wanted me to come mow his grass, I may just load up the lawnmower and go do it. It would kind of be a pleasure. But God, we can please him. And this grips my heart. And the joy it brings to us when we know we've pleased him. But I want to balance this all out. If you can please somebody, you can also, what? Displease somebody. And if you can please God, you can also displease God. And the Bible is very, very clear on that. But what a privilege to be able to please the creator of this universe, the one that loved us, the one that gave his son for us. And as we look around, it grieves our hearts to think about how much God is displeased today with all the violence, the wickedness in this nation, and alas, in the whole world. It's the whole world. And we know that God is displeased, and we know that judgment is coming. I'm sure many of you have been on airplanes, and I remember one trip where right where I was sitting, I could see the monitors on in front of three different men. And just the occasional glances, and I wish I could Anyway, all the violence on what they were watching, I think it was about a 3-hour flight, and the whole way. And then when we land, they jump up and go on like another day in the park. There's so much wickedness. Promise Keepers says 65% of men regularly view porn. I wonder what percent watch violence. I think it's good reasons for us to determine not to be watching movies. Much the same reasons that our fathers, and I've thought about this quite a bit lately, my parents back in the 50s, and the churches back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s decided we're not going to watch TV. Was it because there was no good on it? No, but they felt like the bad outweighed the good. Where you could just, you know, hang it up in the living room and it still wasn't good enough for the whole family. So we just won't have it. Let's be careful. There's so much wickedness all around us. God talked to Noah back in chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented, it grieved the Lord that he had made man on the earth, grieved him at his heart. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. But right here in the middle of this, there was a man that was finding grace to live for God. Verses 8 and 9 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. He was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And this is what I want to impress us with this morning, is that in the middle of all this evil that's all around us everywhere, we can still find grace to walk with God, every one of us. Amen. Where did Noah find it? What does verse 8 says? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, if he found it in the eyes of the Lord, that's where we have to find it. And when we look somebody in the eyes, we see them. And that's what we have to do to God if we're going to find grace to live. And I haven't forgotten where I'm going on this message. I hope I haven't. It's about pleasing him. And if we don't find grace in his eyes, if we're not looking him in the eyes every day, finding nourishment, spiritual nourishment, then we're going to move from the finding the grace in the field of grace to over into the field of violence. In other words, we can't walk in both camps. It's just not possible. So I'd like to impress our hearts with the privilege and responsibility of pleasing God. Pleasing God. What do you think God is like? Sometimes I think that we tend to believe God's kind of like a Santa Claus. What do y'all think Santa Claus is like, children? Well, just a happy old jolly give you anything you want, right? Is God like that? No. What about an angry dictator? Where God just, maybe like we think of Stalin or Lenin, back in history? No, God's not like an angry dictator. What about like a passive dad, you know, where, well, whatever, you know, and everything, everybody just runs wild? No, that's not God. I like to think God more like a benevolent dictator, and maybe those are oxymorons, or two things that can't go together, but it's like compassionate. He's good-hearted, he's kind-hearted, sympathetic, tender, warm-hearted. That's benevolent. But a dictator is one that rules with absolute and unlimited governmental power. So you see why it's kind of hard for us to put them together. We think of a dictator in worldly terms, and it's a bad thing. We think of somebody that's oppressive. But our God does not rule in an oppressive way as a mean dictator. Job says that when God wounds, he binds back up. Don't you find it that way with God? The times that we've been hurt the deepest, when we go to God and we look him in the face and find grace there, he binds us back up. Parents, just real briefly, that's the way you need to discipline your children. When you discipline, get them, bind them back up. Let them sit there and that they know you love them, because that's the way God does us. But that's not the subject this morning. God's guiding plan is redemption. The whole of time since the fall of man, it's been about redemption. All the way to the end, it's going to be about redemption. God redeeming sinful man back to a holy God. That's our God. He has our eternal good in mind. If you can remember that wherever you are today and whatever you're going through, that God has your eternal good in mind. And he's more interested in your eternal good than he is in your present comfort. And he wants the fellowship with us that was enjoyed in the garden. And to do that, we need to walk in the light. And when we have that fellowship, Like we sang about, I come to the garden alone in the first verse, while the dew's still on the rose. That means we get up out of bed and we find time with the Lord, fellowship. And then it goes on, I just stay with him. When the nightshades are falling, I forget the exact words in the third verse, but the song implies that all day long you've been walking with him. And that's what he wants, my friends. But you know what the big question is today to you and I? Do I want to please him? Is that the intent of my heart? There's no amount of external forces that can make you want to please God. It has to come from deep within your soul. And then when it comes, when it burns from inside and comes out, then the outward things won't stop it. Sometimes I hear people that it seems like they think that the external things are just robbing them of, I know external things, we're human, we're all human. But I also know of people that have been in prison just praising the Lord, doing, pleasing the Lord, if you will. But it must burn from within, and that question needs to be answered by every one of us. Do I want to please the Lord? Is that the aim of my life? Do I want to live my life with God's smile of approval? I want to look at some Bible examples of God being grieved and God pleased. And I'm just going to be reading verses, and you may just want to just listen, or if you want to write down the verses instead of just turning to all of them. But there are things that God loves and there are things that God hates. Which side do we want to be on? Psalm 11:7 says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness," or right living. That's just simple. The righteous Lord loves right living. His countenance doth behold the upright. God looks at it. He sees us. I think we need to remind ourselves, or even old folks, you know, we like to tell children, God sees you. You can go in the closet or go under the bed and try to hide from God, and you never can hide. His countenance doth behold the upright. He watches us. He sees us. Children of Israel studied this morning. They grumbled. I'm glad we don't do that today, right? And God beholds it. Psalm 33:5, he loveth right living and judgment, justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Colossians 1:10, we already read that one. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, or walk in a way that reflects clearly the way of the Lord, unto all pleasing. Pleasing the Lord, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing man, but pleasing God, which tries our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2:15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. This was speaking of the Jews who didn't accept the Messiah. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God, to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. Reminded of a story from many, many years ago of a man that was known to grumble in his home. And he would ask the blessing and he would pray eloquent prayers. But as soon as he was finished with the prayer, he was known to start complaining about the food. Finally, one day his daughter asked him, said, "Dad, which do you think God heard?" Very good thought, isn't it? The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Abomination is whatever causes disgust and hatred. But he loveth him that follows after righteousness. God loves the people that follow after righteousness. Does that grip our hearts? If from within we're burning to please God and we're just trying to please him, live by the Bible with his joy in our heart. And God loves that. He loves these people. Proverbs 6:16-19, there are six things there that the Lord hates. That's extreme dislike and disgust. Seven are abomination, a proud look. God hates it, a proud look. How much time do we spend that we make ourselves to appear, or maybe the vehicles we drive, so that this image and all this stuff, and God even hates the proud look. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations. He hates feet that be swift in running to mischief, doing wrong, or a false witness that's speaking lies. There's one other thing that God hates, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Here we see it. God hates, God loves. 12:22 Proverbs, lying lips are abomination, but they that deal truly are his delight. Jeremiah 9:24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Is it really that difficult to understand what God wants and what he loves and what he hates? I think sometimes we make the Christian life way too complicated. And if we just read and take the word and understand a little bit about God and how he wants us to live, how Jesus would respond in the situations of life, and that's what we want to do, it makes it a whole lot more simple, doesn't it? Amos 5 says, seek good and not evil that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Now, few more on pleasing God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how you ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. That word abounds means no bounds. So that you would learn how to walk and please God, so you would abound, have no bounds to it, more and more of how you need to walk. And God is faithful. As you get older and you learn to walk, God just keeps working with you. Like we do our little children, you know, we just love when they take that first step. They're learning to walk. And when they fall over, we pick them up, cheer them up, you know, and want them to go again. And I see God doing that. And we get older and older and older. And God's still teaching us how to walk. And we just take one step at a time because we can please him. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that if you just live to please God, you won't please your brothers and sisters? No, that's not what he's saying at all. In the assembly of God, in the brotherhood, when we please God, I think it should be a great pleasure to all the brotherhood. Amen. And when all of us as brothers and sisters live to please God, what a blessing it is to get together. Now, what about if we come together and Sunday morning, boy, I mean, you know, if I can give y'all a compliment, y'all look good this morning. And what I see is all I see. You know what I mean? You can come here this morning and you have all your T's crossed just right. Your I's are dotted, your buttons are up, and everything's just right. But if down inside, all that is to impress everybody that looks at you, so now they think, oh, okay, good guy. And you have 6 more days to live this week. And it's not in your heart to please God. Let me tell you, God knows that. He's not impressed at all with how beautiful you look sitting here in these pews. You remember what Jesus said? He said, first, clean up the inside of that cup. Why? So the outside can be clean too. You can't have a dirty inside and a clean outside and say all is well. I'm thankful for a clean cup. Who are you seeking to please this morning? That's the question. John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. This is John writing, Jesus talking. Jesus said, for I do always those things that please the Father. Is that us this morning? Down in the bottom of your heart. Not just what you're putting on and coming with. And please understand me, I'm not saying that's not good. I would hate it if I'd come here and you'd look like you're just ready to go round up the cows or something. But you're coming to meet God and you dressed up to come meet Him. But it's got to be deeper than that. And can we have that heart of Jesus where Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. That'll make such a difference in your life all week long. Another verse yet. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. The ESV says, we make it our aim to please Him. We make it our aim to please Him, there in 2 Corinthians 5:9. I'm just asking you this morning, what's your aim? Do you think that we can do it, we can please God if we don't give it any thought at all about what it takes to please Him? I think it has to be with purpose. We have to give thought to it. We have to understand about God. It has to be born from within us. Yes, I want to please Him. And then put it into action. So, what pleases God? I think one of the things that pleases God, I think it's 7 things here. Bring our lament to God. You know, David did that. The psalmist did that regularly. He says, I pour out my complaint before God. And could I tell you, that's the best place to go with your complaints? Sometimes I know we think, well, I got to go tell somebody else about how somebody else has hurt me so bad. And pretty soon we're talking to a whole lot of people about how somebody has treated us so bad because we're trying to, you know, just figure it all out. But could I just suggest we go to God with those, with our complaints? And then God may tell us, well, go to the person that hurt you and take care of it. But go to God with your laments. In Psalm 142 and 143, David poured out his complaint. I declare before Him my trouble. In 143, he says, I trust in You. Show me which way I should walk. And I want to emphasize that God cares about us and He will help us. I don't know what you're looking for when you go to God and tell Him. Tell Him plainly how you feel. I believe God wants to hear that. But God doesn't just turn around and give us a God-sized pity party either. But He will tell us how to move ahead. How to which way to go in these hard situations. We all have hard things to go to. Okay, the first one was take our laments to Him and look to God to show us which way to go and how to deal with the hard things. The next one, what pleases God? Focus your life on others. He talks about it, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 25, where He talked about clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick. Focus your life on others. And this should just come from God's people, where we have a concern for others. You know, on the judgment day, there was a group of people that said, well, God, when did we do all that? It wasn't the thing that they were, they were focused on what all good they were doing, but it was just a result of, I guess, a gratefulness for what God had done for them and living a life for Him, turning it back to Him. And it's so true in our life. When we focus on the needs of others and we realize how much God has done for us, forgiven us, has helped us, and then we reach to help others, life becomes so much more fulfilling. The next one is to pray for others. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3 talks about praying for kings and those in authority, church leaders, I forget it all. And for he says in verse 3, he said, this is good and acceptable in God's sight. And it was all a list of praying for others. Pray for others. It pleases God. It's good for us. And I would say, listen to your prayers. We tend to be very selfish. And we tend to pray, God be with us today. Please keep us safe. Bless my family. Bless, help us to get a lot done and bring us back together tonight. And when it gets done, we prayed pretty much for ourselves, right? Listen to your prayers. And don't get me wrong, it's okay to pray for these things, but pray for others. And the next one is to forgive. Forgive as, see, Matthew 6, where Jesus taught us to pray, he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I just am amazed at that. Jesus taught him to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And the very next verse, before the echo went away, it seemed like Jesus was saying, because if you don't forgive your people that have wronged you, neither will God forgive you. He wanted to make sure the disciples got that message. That pleases God, I believe, because we're like, we went ahead and told them then, later in the book of Matthew, about the borrower that owed way more than he would ever be able to pay, and he was forgiven, and then the other one that owed just a little bit. And we have been forgiven so much. Why wouldn't we forgive each other when the amount is so small in comparison to what we've been forgiven? The next one is trust and commit. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. This is our God, the one that we can please. He cares for you. Do any of us need comfort? Absolutely, we all do. Where should we find the greatest comfort from the greatest being? And we can go to Him and know that He cares for us. He really does. Okay, the next one is Colossians 3:16. Sing. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There we go again, back to like Noah. We can have that grace in our hearts like Noah had. And so many times in the Bible and what we studied in the lesson this morning, that never really clicked with me like it did this morning about them having to go out and dig those wells and maybe even they were singing before they, I don't know, sometimes I'm amazed how good the children of Israel were and other times I'm amazed how bad they were. But if they were actually singing, one time they were complaining and then they were singing before they got to water, I don't know, they had a paradigm shift somewhere in there. But God wants to hear you sing. There's a song that goes, when the waves are crashing around you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you feel, that's when God wants to hear you sing. And the song goes on and talks about Paul and Silas when they were in the prison. The chains were fast and tied in the jail that night. I don't get all the words together, but anyway. But when they started to sing, that's when the chains fell off and the doors opened up and they were free. And I believe that's when God wants to hear us sing. But we don't feel like it sometimes, do we? You think Jehoshaphat and his people felt like it when God told them to go sing? And they started singing. I think it was Psalm 46 was what they sang. And when they began to sing, the Lord gave them the victory. And when we begin to sing, God, that's the avenue that God's grace can be poured into our heart. And the last one, Proverbs 15:9. The way of the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. So make it your prayer to love the things that he loves and to hate the things that he hates. I remember my dad praying that prayer often. God, help us to love what you love and hate what you hate. And then live your life with the consciousness and desire to please God. And I want to ask you something, wrapping it up. When you were in grade school, or children, when you're in school, you go to school tomorrow, and do you know what it takes to please your teacher? Do you know what it would take to displease your teacher? And to all of us, as we grew up, did we know that we could please our parents? And did we know that we could displease our parents? Do you realize that you can please your church leaders and you can displease your church leaders? Yes, we knew all that. We know all that. And I hope it grips your heart today in a new way that you can please Almighty God. Or you can displease him. It's up to you. You can't blame your mom and dad. You can't blame your preachers. You can't blame the church. It comes from your heart that you can please God or you can displease him. So I ask you this morning, have you entered into the kingdom? Have you really entered in the kingdom? See, Jesus went out and preached that his kingdom was here. And we today enter into the kingdom. And I'm going to close with this. But I believe we have been so influenced by the affluence of America and the Protestantism in the Christian churches in our land, until we have almost taken the gospel way too much like whether or not we're going to join the country club. And what I mean by that is, what will I get out of it? So, are you sorry for your sins? Oh, yeah. Would you like Jesus to help you? Oh, yeah. Do you want to go to heaven? Yeah. So, I want to be a Christian. All good questions and all good answers, but what's lacking? Nothing was said about discipleship. Are you ready to get off of the throne of your life and to put Jesus on the throne and you get on the cross? Enter his kingdom where you're not the master and Jesus is just there to help you have a good time in life, but where Jesus is the master and you are the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it's all about. And when you put Jesus on the throne of your heart and you live for him with a desire, I want to please you, life will open up like never before. So what's your commitment? I'm not here to scare anybody this morning. I just want to tell you the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of being in the kingdom and living for him, knowing that you can go to bed at night and everything is clear. There's nothing to hide. If you take your last breath, it's your first one in glory. Won't that be wonderful? We serve such a wonderful, good God. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of gathering. Thank you for this congregation of believers. Would you bless them in a very special way? Bless the leadership. And oh God, that from each heart would come a real desire to please you and to walk in your way every moment of every day. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of living for you. And oh God, we just want to love you more and more and realize more the blessedness of knowing you and walking with you. And Father, that we would be like Enoch and just walk so close to you that one day we would just walk on home. So bless us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.